Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, back there toward the back of your Bible. If you get to the book of James or 1st or 2nd, 3rd John or Jude or Revelation, you've gone too far, okay? So Hebrews is right before the book of James, and so we'll be looking there today in the 10th chapter. And so as we look at this today, I'm going to be bringing a message called The Church That Jesus Built, A Faithful Body. You know, when it comes to the idea of we who are Christians serving the Lord, a lot of people kind of look at that as, well, that's if I want to, I will. If I don't, I won't. You know, if I want to come to church, it's not that important. And to be sure, I can tell you that when people say church will not save you, they are exactly right. Only Jesus can save you. But may I say to you that saved people go to church? Okay, that ought to be a duh. You know, I mean, we ought to look at that and say, well, sure. The only problem is a lot of people look at that as optional. And Jesus doesn't. In fact, the church that he died for was given some instructions, and particularly in this passage of Scripture, about being faithful as the body of Christ. And so as we look at this today, if I were to suggest to you that maybe you would go and take a gun and rob a store or murder somebody or commit adultery or something like that, you'd say, I would never do something that awful. Those things would be something terrible. A Christian should never do that. But if I were to say, you ought to skip church, you'd say, well, I might do that. May I share with you that God looks at that and says, that is a repugnant, awful sin to lay out a church intentionally. Now, to be sure, everyone has illness or they have vacation or they have things like that. But when it comes to the idea of just making it, I'll take it or I'll leave it, that's not your choice to make. Because when we look at this, God makes some pretty strong claims about the church being faithful to the church. All right? And what I mean is the gathered body of the church. And so as we look at this today, begin with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. As we see this, we need to realize that there's a great danger in our day of people ignoring the importance of the gathered body of Christ. But Jesus wanted the church to gather together, to enjoy and experience things together. Have you ever had something happen at church and you weren't there? And someone tries to explain it to you and you just don't get it. You know why? Because there's something powerful about the corporate body experiencing the presence of God's Spirit. And when we do experience the presence of God's Spirit, it builds something in us that is powerful and unifying. And those things that we desire to see begin to happen. But it won't happen if you've opted out. So when we look at this, look at verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus coming again for his church, the rapture of the church. He's talking about the soon coming of Jesus. Now, to be sure, this was written now nearly 2,000 years ago, but they were to live in such a way that they were anticipating the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Guess what? So are we. We're to live in that same anticipation. We're to live with that same hope that God is going to do something very special, and it may happen in our lifetime. I expect that, okay? If it doesn't happen, praise the Lord, I'll be with Jesus. But if it does happen, I've been a part of something that God's doing, and it's exciting to be a part of something that God's doing. And so when we see this, he says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. So he's talking to people who are habitually choosing not to be a part of the worship of our Lord together. Now, what's he say next? He says, for if we go on sinning willfully. Now, can I tell you a little secret of biblical interpretation? When you are reading through your Bible and you come to the word therefore, wherefore, or for, go see what it's there for. What's it just talked about? Well, it has just talked about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, therefore, or for. He says, if we sin willfully. Is it a sin to lay out a church? Yes. Very clearly, it is. And so when you see this, he says, for if we are sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. What's an adversary? That's an enemy. How does God view the person who is doing this? As though they are declaring war against God. And so he says, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has disregarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has been sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Whoa! Those are some strong indictments. And what's he talking about? He's talking about those who are habitually abandoning the church. And he says that what they're doing is they are setting themselves up for punishment, and they deserve it because they are trampling underfoot the Son of God. And they've disregarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified. They've disregarded the blood of Christ. Oh, and he says, and they have insulted the Spirit of grace. You were saved by grace through faith. And then for you to say, yeah, but I'll just do whatever I want to do. That's an insult to God. An absolute insult to God. And so when we look at this, we see that as the writer of Hebrews is helping them look at this, he's exposing a sin that's going on. I know that people don't like to be told about their sin, but guess what? God wants you to know when you are experiencing it or doing it habitually or even neglecting the things of God simply because you have something else you see as more important during that time space. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years, and I've said, you know, we'd love to have you back in church. He said, well, I've got a lot of things I got to do. You know, I've got things that are more important, and I want to step back when they say that. I think, okay, God, if you want to deal with them right now, you can, because they've just spoken it. They've insulted the Spirit of grace. But nevertheless, it's a sin that's being exposed. And so he's telling you, these are believers. Look it back in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So these people have a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. And their hearts have been made clean from an evil conscience. And their bodies have been washed with pure water through baptism. And he says, and let us hold fast then the confession of our hope, nothing wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He's talking about believers. Okay? He's not just talking about the run-of-the-mill guy that doesn't know Jesus. Guess what? Lost persons are not commanded to go to church. Did you know that? The church is commanded to go to the lost. We're told to take the word of God to them, but they're not commanded to come to church. But after you become a child of God, are you supposed to go to church? Yes. No questions about it. Yes, it should be a priority in your life. It should be something that you're devoted to. It should be something that you want to help build up the body of Christ in. It should be something where you're gaining something when you come through knowledge of the Scripture. It should be something where we're motivated through our worship to go out and share the gospel with others. It is something that is a part of our daily lives because we have taken time to worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. So he says, here's what you need to do. You need to consider one another. Now, why do you go to church? Is it so that you'll enjoy things personally? Well, I enjoy going to church. I enjoy music. I enjoy the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in Sunday school and in teaching times and in meals and things that we do as the body of Christ. I enjoy those things, but that's not why God has us do them, so that we'll be personally satisfied. He says, we do this to consider one another. Have you ever thought, well, I really don't feel like going to church today? Be honest, okay? Everybody's had that, okay? Everybody's had that. And then you go, and you get encouraged. And you forget about that downer feeling that you had before, and you begin to embrace the faith and are encouraged once again. We are to consider one another. He says, and I like the old King James word where it says, King James, I didn't say Jim. Yeah, King James word. I did, yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, thanks, Sandy. But the old King James word where it says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Now, the picture of provoke in this particular sense is to urge with a sharp stick. You ever been urged with a sharp stick? Well, the whole idea is that when you come, there are things that will urge you on. Okay? And so he says, let us consider one another to provoke to what? Love. Wouldn't you like to experience love? Who doesn't want that? I mean, you hear it in every genre of music that love is the greatest thing. Well, understand this. We sing it in our hymns and in our worship songs about love and love for God and love for one another and love for His Word and love for His name and love. We're to provoke one another to love, but that's not all. And to good works. Now, hear me and hear me well. It's very unfortunate that people have a wrong view of those who are called to lead our churches, that they are kind of the hired guns to do evangelism. You know, they're the only ones who are to witness to people. Nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't bottleneck the gospel like that. Folks, He wants every one of us to be talking about Jesus with those that need to know Him. He wants every one of us involved in the evangelistic efforts of the church. You are the church. And therefore, you are to be doing good works. Why do you do good works? Jesus said it. He says, when you do good works, they will see your works and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, hear me. This is something that God wants to happen in the life of his church. All of the people of the body of Christ are to be doing good works. They don't all look alike. God may do some amazing things through someone who is not a very, very verbal person, but they're a servant. And man, those good works say, look what Jesus does in them. Wish I could be like them. Or maybe that person is very articulate and they're able to speak the gospel very clearly. Let me tell you, that person's needed too. Some people have the gift of the evangelist and they are able to bring many people to faith in Christ. I thank God for people like that. Would to God he would share that gift with me. But I want you to know, I come and I simply do the gift that God's given me, and that's to teach the Word of God so the church can be equipped to do the works of ministry. You see, all of us have something to bring to the table. And so we're to consider one another, to provoke to love and to good works. And as you look at that passage there in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So this is not just done irrespective of the body. This is done because we're a part of the body. Okay? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says, as is the habit of some. Folks, this is first century stuff right here that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to. And these, if you read in the first part of the book of Hebrews, it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So these are Jewish people in background, and some of them are beginning to say, it felt good in the beginning, but I'm kind of just laying back now, and I'm going to let other people do it, and I've done my time. And you know, I hear seniors sometimes, senior adults. I are one. Okay, I hear some of us say, well, let the younger people do it. I've done my time. It's kind of like you've served your prison sentence somehow. Well, I'm still doing my time because my time isn't up yet. Now, when it is up, they'll have a service to remember the life that I lived and things like that. That's when my time is up. Okay? By the way, it's yours too. So when we think about this whole idea of serving the Lord, we're to serve the Lord all the days of our life. And it doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian or a very young person, a youth or anything like that. If we belong to Jesus, he expects us to serve him and to worship together with the body of Christ. So we're to consider one another, and when we're not there, it does affect others. Now, he talks about that sin of laying out a church. He says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, he says, there remains now no sacrifice for sin. What's he mean? He means this. Jesus didn't die for you to live as though he didn't. Okay? He didn't die for you to ignore what he's done for you. And so he says, if we sin willfully, Jesus isn't going to go back to the cross and die for that. He's already made that sacrifice. And by the way, it is complete. When he said it is finished, he was saying paid in full, completely. Well, when we say, oh, that doesn't matter much, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. So when we think about the idea of being faithful in the body of Christ, we are to encourage one another because Jesus is coming again. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. But when we look at this, we see that he says, he uses an Old Testament illustration. He said, you know, in the law of Moses, if people disregarded the law of Moses, they could die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he would be thought worthy who has cast aside the sacrifice of Christ, done despite or insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse do you think that person ought to be punished? Now, he's not encouraging that. He's just saying, if the law of Moses was important, isn't the law of Christ important? And so when he's helping you see this, he's wanting them to understand that if we are walking all over the blood of Jesus and we're counting his blood a common or an unholy thing, and it's no more important to us than people who come and visit our home. I don't know about you, but if people come to visit my home on a weekend and it's time to worship, I say, we're getting up and we're leaving at this time. You going with us? Okay? Because it's a part of our life. It's a priority in our life. They know that when they come to my house. Have I left anybody behind? Not usually, because most of them go with me. Because they're encouraged to do the very same thing. But nevertheless, we see that when we say, well, you know, I think I'll just sleep in today. Or, you know, I think I'd like to watch this ball game that's coming on during church. Man, why do you think God made VCRs? You know, he made it so we could watch those things later, okay? And DVRs now, I know. But nevertheless, when we look at all of that kind of thing, I've actually had people who said, you know, I'd come to church, but I hadn't had my hair appointment. Jesus isn't more important than your hair appointment? Comb it a little bit and come on. I mean, you know, it'll work out. But nevertheless, God will repay or judge his people. Look down there in verse 30. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. That's strong language. Strong language. What sin's he talking about? The habitual unfaithfulness to church. Have we not minimized these things too much? I dare say we have. And so when we look at this, we see that it's a fearful thing, verse 31 says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you fear God? I do. I've heard people say, well, you can't fear him and love him. I love my dad, but I knew at any point in time that he chose to take me out, he could. Okay? And I knew also that there were things that did not please him, and if I did them, I could expect a repercussion from that. Well, understand that there are some things God expects, and you can expect a repercussion from not obeying God on something as important as faithfulness to the body of Christ. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, he says. And so when we see this whole idea, we see that he says, there's a solution to this. Look at verse 32. But. Now, what did I tell you about that little word? I call it God's cosmic conjunction. Because that little conjunction, but. When you see that in the scripture, everything that's said before can be changed thereafter. And so he says, but, look at verse, where did I say we were? Yeah. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, as you see this, the first thing he says is, remember former days. If there's a day that was better in your relationship with Christ than what it is right now, they call that backsliding. Okay? That means we're in need of repentance in that area of our life. Okay? And so when we see this, he says, but remember former days. And then he says, days when you suffered. Does that sound like something you want to go do again? No. You know what? I've been through some things that I would never want to go through again. However, I wouldn't trade them for what I learned in those times. I don't want to volunteer and say, let's go back there. But what I do want to say is, God taught me something when I went through those hard times. Remember former days, even days that were harder, because God was at work in your life and in that relationship. And then he says, right there in the remainder of that, he says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. There were people who were losing things they owned and their jobs and all of that. And he says, you took that joyfully. Remember those former days? And he says, therefore, what I say therefore was for, therefore, it was go back and see what he's talking about, connect it to what's said next. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shirks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What's he saying there? He's saying that you need to realize that you have need for endurance through times that maybe are not as mountaintop experience as other times. Can I tell you something? If you just live for the high points in your Christian life, you're going to be disappointed most of the time. Okay? Because there are lots of things that are not necessarily, you know, joyful events. I'm glad there are some. I enjoy those when they come. But he said, you need to endure. What does endure mean? Well, it means keep on persevering. Do not let up. Even if it's difficult. So he says, and don't cast away your hope. That literally means cultivate your relationship with God and count your relationship as invaluable. That's one of the reasons I like to come to the house of the Lord, because I like to be around other people who are also enduring difficult things. This week we've had people who've lost loved ones. We've had people who've had health issues. We've had all kinds of things happen. They're enduring those things. But they have the body of Christ to join them in those things and to help them through those things. You see, he says, and it won't be long till he who is coming will come. You see, he kept the promise of the return of Christ right at the forefront there. And then in verse 38, he says, but the righteous ones will live by faith. Can I tell you, that is the key right there. Live by faith. Faith. Now, does living by faith mean that everything's a party all the time? No. No, living by faith sometimes is, Lord, I'm trusting you right through this next hard step, and then this hard step, and then this hard step, and Lord, I'm trusting you. So when we see the idea of live by faith, that's just saying, God, you're in charge. And you know what I need to do and what I need to correct and how this needs to happen in my life. So, Lord, I trust you. Sometimes that's easier said than done, but it is able to be done. And then he says, and don't draw back. That's what he says down there in the latter part of that. And if he shirks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is saying, I'm not pleased when people draw back. I'm pleased when they stay with me all the way through. Day in, day out, ups, downs, everything that happens in your life, you are still walking with God. And then finally, he reminds them, verse 39, but we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. But we are those who have faith to the persevering of our soul. And so as we see this, we see that it's very important for the people of God to be encouraged in our faith and to encourage one another. That's the whole picture, is that you have times where you just need some personal time with God. You need that every day, by the way. I love to take that time in the mornings. For me, that's right around 6 o'clock in the morning. I get up and I go through my Bible reading, and I pray for all of my family. I pray for the responsibility I have with this congregation. I pray for what God has next. I pray for my family that is extended family and people who are going through difficult times. That's a special time where I'm encouraged day in, day out, day in, day out. But then I get to come and I get to be with the family of God. And I get to be encouraged with a whole lot of others who are also being encouraged on the same day. We are sharing then a corporate experience of God's Spirit working in us. And guess what? Can't happen if you're not here. Just can't happen if you're not here. And I know the ones I'm preaching to today are here. Now, there are some who can't be here. You know, I met Bill's wife this week, Rita. And Rita, hi. I know she listens to the sermons every week. And I was blessed to have that time meeting a sister in Christ. And then I was sent a message from her. I'm praying for you regularly. Oh, let me tell you something. That means the world to me to know that people pray for me. So I have personal times, but I have corporate times of worship, and I have the encouraging of the body of Christ. You are a very encouraging people. And whoever gets to be your pastor is going to be a very fortunate person. I believe that. And I tell Barbara and the search team, I said, if I can help to tell them anything about this congregation, I will. Because I want them to understand you'll be privileged to lead this people. But folks, don't give up. Don't shirk back. Don't let up on your walk with God, either personally or corporately, because we need one another, and these are the days. Now, I don't know how the Lord may be speaking to you today, but I do know that God is always speaking. I do know that He uses His Word, and He uses the preached Word to touch something in your life. I've been amazed sometimes where somebody said, this is what God said to me, and I didn't even preach about that, okay? But God has spoken during that time. Well, understand, God may be saying something to you, and maybe He's saying to you that you need a faith relationship with Christ where you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Nothing would thrill me more than to be able to pray with you today and help you to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But there may be other things that are going on in your life. Maybe the Lord is directing you that you need to be a part of this body and become a member along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Help support the work of this church and do the things that God wants you to do. Whatever He's saying to you, maybe as a Christian He's saying, you know, you've been lax on a few things and you need to correct that with Jesus. That's what these altars are for. It's a wonderful time to have the reconciliation with God, and this is a time that God would invite you. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, then I'll wait right here at the front. If you need to pray, I'd be happy to pray with you. Would you pray? Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for the time to be with Your family. And Lord, I pray now that You would encourage our hearts to obey You, whatever You're saying to us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stand.